This morning, I'd like to thank you also. Before I begin, it's been about a month now that I've been able to be here at Hillcrest Church, and thank you so much just for welcoming me, and I've really enjoyed getting to know you all so far. I'm looking forward to getting to know more of you as time goes on. I just want to say thank you, and I'm looking forward to being able to spend more time here. Father, before we begin, I want to invite you to be with us this morning. Come and speak to us. Guide our minds, guide our thoughts. Help us, please, to put our trust in you and to know what you are saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I decided that it was about time to read through the Bible again from the beginning to the end. I did that once as a child, as a young child, and as I was thinking about my experience with that, I realized that when I was maybe 6 or 7 when I did it, I probably wasn't remembering too much of what I thought I should know. And so while I had been studying different parts of the Bible for my devotions, I decided a couple months ago that I was going to start again from the very beginning. I'm sure many of you have done that before, depending on how old you are and how long you've been in the faith. You've read through the Bible a few times, maybe once, maybe twice, maybe 5 or 6 times. If you haven't done it, I want to encourage you that now might be a good time to decide to do that or do it again. But last month, I began the book of Exodus. So I just started recently. And when I was in Exodus chapter 1, I found something very interesting to me. And it was this. It was a simple familiar phrase I'd heard before. Exodus chapter 1, come with me there. We're going to start in verse 8. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land.' Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew." That phrase was very interesting to me because it reminded me of the early Christian apologist Tertullian. You may remember this quote as being in the beginning of the Great Controversy. He wrote this in the late second century. We multiply whenever we are mown down by you. Talking about the Roman Empire there in about year 197 AD. "We multiply whenever we are mown down by you. The blood of Christians is seed." And this made me think about how Tertullian's telling the Roman Empire, "Look, the more you kill us, the more you persecute us, the more bad things you do to us, the faster we'll grow. You can do nothing to stop us." So then I wondered, if this was the experience of the Egyptians, and this was the experience of the early Christians, how come we're not growing as fast as we could? And as I continued to think about it, I thought about persecution and I wondered, are we really here in America being persecuted today? This question led me back to the book of Exodus, and what I found was very interesting. The Israelites were growing in number, but they weren't growing in faith. And Pharaoh knew exactly what he was doing. As we look at the story of Exodus and really the story of the rest of the Bible, we find that although the Israelites here were multiplying in number, they were not growing in their experience with God. This morning, we're going to look at a topic that God has put on my heart very recently and convicted me on very recently. It's the topic of time. We know from prophecy that time has a lot to do with the end of time. It's a very key battlefield in the Great Controversy. In fact, I believe it is one of the most crucial battlefields in the battle between Christ and Satan, that they're both fighting over our minds, but also our time, how we spend our time. Today we're going to look at how important our time is and how God is calling us to use our time in these final days of Earth's history. So I want to invite you to come with me to Exodus chapter 5. Like I said, I went back to Exodus to find this answer. Are we still being persecuted today and what is the method that Satan is using to persecute us? If it's not blatant persecution like Christians were experiencing in the early first and second century AD, what is the devil using to persecute us today? Exodus chapter 5, starting with verse 1, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. This is the first time they are speaking to Pharaoh. They say, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The Lord of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and the sword." And the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." That made me think. Rest is the key issue here. It was during this time in Egypt that the book Patriarchs and Prophets tells us that Israel forgot to keep the Sabbath. They stopped keeping the Sabbath during this time. Pharaoh was keeping the Israelites so busy that they wouldn't have time to worship their God. He knew that God was their source of strength, so he tried to stop them from spending as much time with him as they could. So could it be possible that today, as we're closing in on the last days of Earth's history, that the devil is using the same tactic that Pharaoh used with the Israelites then? Tries to make us so busy that we forget to spend time with God. I believe this is his primary tactic that he uses, because our time encapsulates everything else that we do. We're going to continue looking at that. Busyness is the strategy the devil used here. I believe he's using it now. Revelation 12:12 tells us, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Because his time is short, he's gotten even better at persecuting. Yes, he still uses in some places direct persecution, but I think that trying to steal our time, he does it more subtly, so that we don't even realize that we're being persecuted. Come with me to Ephesians 5, verse 1. I don't want to waste my time by spending it doing whatever the devil distracts me with. Are you with me? "Jesus gave his life for me so that I don't have to be a slave to sin, and I can serve Christ instead." Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're going to be spending lots of time this morning. Verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us." This passage, Paul is writing about how we spend our time. And he begins this section by reminding us that the way we spend our time is not only incredibly important, but it reflects what God has done for us. Because Jesus gave himself for us, how much more should we give ourselves back to him? Considering the great sacrifice that Christ gave for us and the hour in which we live, it is crucial that we give ourselves completely to God. This includes all of our time, because that is the one thing that all of us have, and we have the most of it, and God can use that for his glory. So Paul here is writing to the church in Ephesus, and after reminding the believers there of the incredible gift of salvation in chapters 2 and 3, in chapter 4 he encourages them to walk worthy of the calling with which they are called. And now here in chapter 5 he tells them just how to do that. "Walk in love," he says, "walk in light, walk in wisdom." Love, light, and wisdom. Paul is calling us to show the same self-sacrificing love toward other people that Christ gave to us. And then he warns us of parasites, things that easily grab onto us and waste both our time and other people's time. Take a look at the next couple of verses. Verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Here Paul is telling us, don't initiate conversations about the things that don't matter. We want to use our time wisely. Do we want to protect ourselves from letting the devil waste our time? Don't spend time talking about things that don't matter. Now, admittedly, this is very difficult to do, because I think most of the things that us as humanity thinks about and talks about in the long term really don't matter all that much. What do we talk about the most? Maybe at work we talk about work. Obviously, that's something that we have to do. But when we're talking with people in general, are we talking just about things that are finite and that don't matter in the long run? Or are we learning how to bring conversations from the normal worldly matters into heavenly ones? This is something that Paul is challenging us to do. And additionally, Paul reminds us that sexual purity is of utmost importance. He says, let it not even be named among you. When we spend time following our own lusts, we hurt both ourselves and other people. We hurt ourselves because temptations like this are extremely addictive. We know that from science today that people who are addicted to this type of sin have pathways in their brain that are very hard to get rid of, just like another addiction. If you're struggling with the sin of lust, I encourage you to get help immediately. As we see, Jesus will accept you with his arms open wide. I don't know if that's something you're struggling with today, but I know that as a general population, it plagues us. Come to Jesus. He'll take that from you as long as you give yourself to him. And even if you think your habit is not affecting anybody, I know I'm talking to somebody right now. Give it to Jesus. Give it up. You will not be able to live a life of victory until you give everything to Jesus. Next, Paul tells us that we need to walk in the light. Verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now Paul is talking about the environment that we spend our time in. And have no fellowship, he says, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. How? It is shameful, he says, to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest or are revealed by the light. Don't spend time with darkness, with the things that the world produces. Paul speaking here before the invention of printing presses, radios, movies, television, computers, smartphones, and the internet, is telling us to avoid anything that comes from darkness at all costs. How do we know if something is good or bad to spend our time with? Some people spend days and hours, I should say hours, days, years, researching all the things that the world gives us to try to tell us exactly how bad each one of those things are. I want to recommend to you that the best way to tell if something is good or bad to spend time with is to spend as much time with the light as possible. By spending so much time with the light of the world, Jesus Christ, we recognize the difference between light and darkness. You've done this before, I'm sure. You've been outside in the sunshine, and then you walked into your house or a store or something like that, and your eyes had to get adjusted to the darkness because you had been spending so much time in the light, right? In the same way, we need to make sure we're spending time with Jesus, spending time in the light. Then when we see darkness, we'll recognize it right away. And when we recognize darkness, we need to not look at it more, but we need to move past it and continue to look towards the light. Don't waste your time scrolling through the darkness to find little bits of light. Only let the light in. And when you let the light inside, everything that is dark will show up for what it truly is. Paul continues, awake, you who sleep. The darkness puts us to sleep. When you're in a very dark room, you naturally fall asleep. That's why Paul says, awake,
you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Paul continues in verse 15. He gives us six practical strategies for using our time wisely. We've already seen that Paul calls us to walk in love. Not only love for others, but making sure that our own ways we show love are the best ways. He wants to make sure that we're giving to other people what is best. Then he says, make sure the environment that you're in is the right environment. Spend time in the light. Stay away from the darkness. Now is the time to come out of darkness, like the scripture reading that that Jacob read for us this morning. And now Paul is saying, walk in wisdom. And I really think that if Paul, here writing in Greek, had bullet points — the Greek language didn't have bullet points, but I'm pretty sure that if he did, he would use them right here. Verse 15 says, see that you walk circumspectly. Break that word apart. Circum means around. Spect means to look. So see that you walk circumspectly. It means look around at everything. In other words, carefully. See that you walk carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. One look around us and we know the days are evil. We don't have to spend time trying to prove that. God, Paul here is telling us, put things in perspective. When we put our world, our time, in the perspective of eternity, suddenly we realize what exactly we ought to be doing. We realize the value of what we're doing right now. Put things into perspective and remember that time is short. Paul continues, verse 17, therefore do not be unwise. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God, what the will of the Lord is. Paul tells us we need to be sure to be very careful to understand what God's will is for us. Seek God's will. How can we do that? Very simple. Every day when you wake up, say, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Lord, is this activity that I'm doing right now going to bring you honor and glory? Or will it bring me closer to Jesus? My girlfriend teaches fourth grade at Fresno Adventist Academy. And the other day, we were on the phone, and she told me that in her classroom, they were talking about the Sabbath. And her fourth graders were asking her all these questions, as you know fourth graders only can do. What about this? Can I do this on the Sabbath? Or how about that? How about this one here? And this one and that one? Her response to them, I think, was genius. She said, well, is that going to bring you closer to Jesus? It doesn't just go for what we do on the Sabbath, friends. It goes for what we do throughout the week. Every activity that we're doing, is it going to bring you closer to Jesus? If you can't answer yes to that, then the answer is it will bring you farther away. Focus on the things that will bring you closer to Jesus. That is how to find out what God's will is for you. Next thing Paul says, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Obviously, we know that alcohol is bad for us. I think we can expand this to say, be careful with what we put into us. The things that we eat, the things that we drink, the environment that we spend our time in. Paul says, watch your health. The things that we put into ourselves are very important for making sure that we are spending and utilizing our time wisely. And of course, he says, instead of that, be filled with the Spirit. Every day, we need to ask God for the gift of His Holy Spirit. So important. I don't think it's any coincidence that another word for alcohol is spirit. We could translate this, if we wanted to, do not be drunk with spirits, but be filled with the Spirit. Replace everything bad with God. Let Him fill you with His Holy Spirit. Next one, Paul says, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What about this one? This also goes back to that environment thing. Fill your mind with godly music. Let it get stuck in your head so that it flows out of you. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Psalm chapter 40. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. And he lifted me up out of the miry pit, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. The very next line is interesting. It says, he has put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see it and will fear and will trust in the Lord. This song that it's talking about is simply the story of how they have been saved. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. It's them telling the testimony. But what David is saying here, what Paul is saying here as well, fill your mind with godly music. Make sure that what comes out of your mouth is influenced by the right things that you're putting into your ears. Let music that is godly get stuck in your head. So easy to get a song stuck in your head, isn't it? Sometimes it's a song that you don't want. It is always very annoying when you wake up first thing in the morning, you're about to do your devotions, and one of those jingles from an ad you heard 7 years ago pops into your head. It's the most annoying thing in the world. So spend time, instead of that, spend time with godly music. Listen to that. Fill yourself with that so that what comes out of you is also from the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit. Next, he says, giving thanks always for all things to God in the name of the Father, God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be grateful. Make a habit of thanking God for the things that he has given you. One thing that I try to do is the other day I was going through line at the grocery store, and I forget what exactly the cashier said, but it was something that I considered to be a blessing. And so I said, yes, definitely. I said, that's a blessing. That one phrase opens up an opportunity for conversation. Someday I'll tell you of the conversation I had a couple days ago with a wonderful gentleman, a Muslim gentleman, on the plane from Dallas to Fresno when I was flying back from visiting my family. And it kind of opened up, because I mentioned that something was a blessing, and he thought, okay, he's a religious person, and we continued talking, and we're able to share a lot of our faith with each other. I'll tell you the story later, but just remembering that blessings come from God will help you to make the best use of your time. Be grateful. And finally, Paul says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Be humble. Put other people first, ahead of yourselves. Be selfless instead of selfish. God is calling us to live lives for other people, because Jesus came not to live for himself, but to live for others and to give his life for others. These six strategies are key in making sure that we make the best use of the time that God has given us. But I want to be sure to mention what I believe is the most important strategy. We find this in the life of Jesus himself, who Paul said in verse 1, we should be imitators of God. Here's what Jesus did. Mark 1, chapter 35 says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Can't stress this enough. Prayer is the most important way to stay connected with God. As we give ourselves to God every morning, he will fill us with his Holy Spirit and teach us how we can use our time in the best way possible. Jesus prioritized spending time with God first thing in the morning. Now, I believe that God wants us to give him our first and best time. Sometimes those are two different things, right? Sometimes first thing in the morning is not the exact time that you will consider your best time to give to God. So I would suggest to give him both. Wake up in the morning, talk to God first thing, but if you need to wake up, do something to wake up at, and then spend time with him, or maybe the evening is the best time for you to spend with him, give God that time also. Spend your best time with God. Make him first in your life, and the Bible says all the other things you need will be given to you. Today's scripture is encouraging us to give ourselves completely to Jesus. There's danger here if we don't. You see, if we give God all the things we think he wants us to give him, but we don't give him all of our time, How will we know if he's calling us to give something else? How will we know what he is calling us to do? We'll have no time to hear God's voice unless we give him all of our time. But if we do give him our life and our time, if we give that completely to him, we will live a life in complete and joyful communion with him. We will be more productive, both in ministry and evangelism, but also in our day-to-day life. Christ will be able to live in us. His character will be ours, and when we interact with others, they will see him. And when Jesus comes, many, many people will be in heaven because of our witness for him, because we let Jesus live through us, and even more importantly, you and I will be there too, because we have made Christ in us our hope of glory. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 511. I was reading this yesterday, and I want to bring a few. I would encourage you, if you have the time later today or this week, to go and read this section. I believe it begins on page 510. But this is just a few snippets that I pulled out from here that really deal with this issue. She says, "I saw that Satan is a vigilant foe, intent upon his purpose of leading the youth and adults to a course of action entirely contrary to that which God would approve. He well knows that there is no other class, no other group of people that can do so much good as young men and young women who are consecrated to God. Preachers or laymen advanced in years cannot have one half the influence upon the associates. Young people ought to feel that it is that the responsibility rests upon them to do all that they can to save their fellow mortals, their fellow friends, their fellow companions. Even at the sacrifice of pleasure and natural desires. Time, and even other means if required, should be consecrated to God. Those who have really tasted the sweets of redeeming love will not and cannot rest until all with whom they associate are made acquainted with the plan of salvation. The young should inquire," we already mentioned this earlier, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do today? How can I honor and glorify thy name upon the earth?" Friends, young and old alike, what are we doing with our time? Are we using it to further the gospel, or are we spending lots of time doing nothing? God is calling you and I to bring our friends, our coworkers, and other people in our lives to Jesus, to help them experience the joy of salvation here and give them the assurance of joy in the life to come. But you and I too often are letting the devil trick us into wasting our time doing absolutely nothing. Today I want to encourage you to take a look at your time. Where are you spending it? I heard a story last weekend. I wasn't able to attend GYC. I was with my family in Alabama. But while we watched a few of the broadcasts, a story that they told, that Pastor Chris Holland told during the Friday night evening broadcast really jumped out at me. If you were there or if you were watching this, you're going to hear the story again. And typically, I really don't like repeating stories that I know that you know. I try to not tell the same stories from my own life multiple times, even though sometimes I do. But this story I'm telling again very intentionally. Pastor Chris Holland is the speaker director for It Is Written in Canada. But during the time of the story, he was a pastor in the Chesapeake Conference. And during their camp meeting, like all conferences do, they assign their pastors to different assignments. And Pastor Chris Holland was assigned to the primary division, ages 7 through 9. And one afternoon, they took the kids swimming. Now, during this time, the kids, you know, 7, 8, 9-year-olds, realized that there were teenagers there and that the teenagers were having lots of fun in the deep end with these bricks, rubber-coated bricks, dropping them down to the bottom and diving into the bottom of the pool and pulling these bricks up and coming up to the surface. And they realized that this looked a lot of fun. And so they said, Pastor, can we do it too? And he says, "Oh, well, you can do it in the shallow end." Well, they put the bricks in the shallow end, and the little kids would dive down there and pick up the bricks, and they got bored of that soon. And they said, "Can we please do it in the deep end?" Now, at this point in the story, while I'm listening, I'm starting to get worried and nervous. You see, my last assignment was at Camp Wawona, And at Camp Awona, it's our summer camp in Yosemite, my primary responsibility was to go over pages and pages and pages and more pages of rules and regulations, making sure that everything we were doing was exactly up to code and making sure all the kids were safe so that we could be accredited by the end of when the visitors came that summer. Praise the Lord, we were accredited, we passed. But as I'm listening to this story, I'm thinking, this story has a horrible ending, doesn't it? Now, I'm sure you might be thinking this also, and I want to spoil the story for you now. It doesn't have a bad ending. That means we can keep listening. Pastor Holland let the kids drop the bricks into the deep end. One by one, they would dive down to the bottom and retrieve a brick and pull it back to the surface, and without fail, these kids would get about 1 to 2 feet from the surface of the water and sort of just flounder there, and they couldn't get back to the top. So he would reach down and pull them up to the top, and as he pulled them up, he would look at them and he would ask them a question, and he would say, "Why didn't you drop the brick? Why didn't you drop the brick?" Every kid, he would pull the next one up and look at them, "Why didn't you drop the brick?" And the kid would always say, "Well, I just wanted to get to the top. Just wanted to get to the top." So often, in order to get to the top, we have to let go of the brick. Every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, the thing that uses up all of our time, we have to let go of that in order to make it to the very top. So what is your brick? What is weighing you down and keeping you from reaching the top? Today, God is calling you to drop that brick. I use this story because too often I've come away from spiritual retreats like GYC with good intentions to make a commitment to drop that brick, and I came up with exactly what that was, and I left it there, and as soon as I got home, or maybe sometimes on the way home, that brick would come right back in my face, and I'd pick it up and keep hauling it around, even though I had already left it away at the spiritual retreat, like GYC and places like that. So today, if you were at GYC or if you listened to this story last weekend over 3ABN, I want to encourage you, if you have picked that brick up again, drop it again. I want to remind you of your commitment to God. If you hadn't heard this story before and that you're hearing this for the first time, what is that brick? What is the thing that you're holding on to that you need to let go of? God's word is appealing to us. Friends, if today you realize that God is calling you to get rid of whatever is keeping you from Jesus, that brick that you don't want to drop, give yourself, including your time, to Him. I'd like to invite you just to raise your hand with me. If you have something that you know you need to give up, or you just want to give God all your time, raise your hand with me and say, "Yes, I will give that up gladly because of what Jesus has done for me." Amen. Secondly, like I told you in process of preparing this sermon, I sense that God is calling me to analyze very carefully the time, the way that I spend my time, and the rest of the resources God has given me as well. I realized while I was preparing this that the way I spend my time is not exactly the way God wants me to spend my time, always. And so if you want to commit to doing that same thing and analyzing your time when you go home, this is sort of the now what, now here's then what. I'm challenging you this morning to keep track of your time. Use Ephesians 5 to analyze it and see what needs to change, and then commit to letting God make the changes in the way you spend your time. This takes a little bit of work. It takes a little bit of time because you're going to have to do some analyzing and writing, but I think it's worth it. Because is anything too much to give to God? If you'd like to commit to analyzing your time and saying, "I'll go home and find out what I'm spending my time on so that I can prioritize my time and give it all to Jesus," won't you raise your hand with me again? Praise the Lord. Jesus gave everything for you. And because we love Him, because we know from looking at the world around us that it can't last much longer, can it? Now more than ever, we need to get rid of the things that are stealing our time and instead take time to be holy. And speak often with God. As we sing our closing song today, I want to encourage you to read the words of this hymn prayerfully. What we're going to do today, we're going to be singing the words of hymn number 500. We are going to be singing a different tune. You know the tune, it's the tune of Be Thou My Vision. As the praise team leads us with that this morning, The words again are number 500, take time to be holy. Look at these words and see what is God calling you to do. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the amazing grace that you give us that empowers us to use our time wisely. You love us so much. You gave your life for us. What more can we do but say, God, take everything we have, including all of our time. We know that the day is coming very soon that you'll break through the clouds of glory. So help us to use the time that remains wisely to bring other people to you, so that our friends and our conduct will see you and will want to have what we have as well. Father, please seal the decisions that we've made today, decisions to give ourselves to you and decisions to go home and find out what's taking our time so that we can give it to you. Help us, Father, please, to put you first. There's not much time left, so help us to use the time that remains for your service. Help us to be a bright and shining light for you in the midst of this dark planet. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.